You can turn to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. That's where we'll be, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And let me pray. Father, this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the cooler weather. We thank you that you are our help. We thank you for the truth of your word by which you form and shape our minds. Give us understanding of your workings in the universe, your workings in salvation, your workings in grace. And so give us attentive minds and ears and teach us, we pray in Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, as we continue our study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've largely now been in the work of the Holy Spirit, which we will technically finish up next week. And then we'll go into a study that just goes along with this when we'll look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is also part of his work. And so Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. In him, that is, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so my goal this morning in this passage is to encourage you with what I think is one of the more important truths of the New Testament regarding the person and work of the Spirit, and yet one, at least in my experience, that has been largely ignored by the church over the last 100 years, especially the faithful gospel-centered church. It grows out of the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel, but it's one of those things I've just not heard that much about. And that is the teaching that the Holy Spirit is our seal, verse 13, and our guarantee of salvation, verse 14. A seal to confirm us in faith and give us an assurance of salvation, and a guarantee or pledge, depending on your translation, that we will indeed receive all that has been promised in our inheritance with Christ. And so this is meant to encourage you. And so let's look at it and see if we can't gain a little more understanding. And the first thing we want to look at is the fact that the Holy Spirit is given, we're told, to seal us and confirm to us that we really do belong to Christ. I mean, is it true that God wants you to have confidence that you're his child? I mean, talk about easy questions to start the day off with, right? We're told that repeatedly. I write these things, John says, so that you may know. And so he doesn't want you to just to guess or be constantly unsure. He wants you to know that indeed you are his child. So what has God done that we might know that we belong to him? Well, first and foremost, he's given us his word, right? The word with all of these rich promises that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This faithful word that by grace through faith, trusting in Christ, you can be saved. So we look at the word, we see the promises, we believe the promises. There's a kind of an assurance that comes there. But has he done anything else? Well, this is exactly what Paul is pointing us to here. He has also given us his Holy Spirit to be the seal of that truth, the guarantee of that salvation in your life. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's look at the three main verses where this idea of a seal is found and begin to try to come to some conclusions. Three main passages, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 I just read. In him, Christ, you also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So there's the objective word, the promise that you have believed. And were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. The Spirit himself is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Another one, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. or 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Once again, the Holy Spirit is both the agent of sealing and of granting this guarantee. And so, what do we see here? God has saved us and given us the Spirit to seal us somehow in salvation. What exactly does that mean? What is a seal? Thoughts? What is a seal in this? And even before we talk about the sealing of the Spirit, let's just talk about what the image of the image is. What is a seal?
Isn't it like a stamp of ownership?
Yeah, it's a kind of a stamp of ownership. You and I missed each other. I sent you an email that you may not have gotten, where you actually have, don't you, the little kit with the wax and the seal? So Bill, you know, being a fountain pen guy and an old school, you may get a letter from Bill, and the envelope not only is licked, because nowadays we have the little licking gummy stuff that they didn't used to have, but in the old days they would actually take some wax and melt it over the closure, and then take this stamp, and that's a seal, using the stamp like that. This idea of a seal. And that's the idea. The word itself, this seal, refers to a mark of ownership that was usually pretty official. A king or some other high official would use to stamp a piece of a document or a piece of property to verify their ownership, their claim, or the authenticity of it. And that stamp or seal was used for at least three different things. First, it certified the authenticity of the thing being marked. When a king sent out a decree, he wanted to be sure everybody knew that it was really from him. And so what would he do? Well, he would take that decree, and you've seen pictures of this, right? Or of a certificate even today, right? If you go get something notarized, they seal it with a stamp. And so the king would take this document, his decree, and they would put a little blob of wax there, and he would take his signet ring or other marker, and they would stamp that thing, and it would seal that thing as to its authenticity. He wanted you to know it's really from him. It really carries his authority. It's a mark of authenticity. The seal was also used to verify the ownership of a thing. Now, we do this. If you have kids that go to a public or private school outside of your home, what do you do with everything they own? You put their name on it. Why do you put their name on it? Because otherwise it may go home with somebody else, right? Or they're just going to lose it. They're going to leave it somewhere. So you have their name on everything. I worked with a secretary one time who put her name on everything she owned, including pencils. Don't you dare take her pencil. Naomi will get you. I won't explain how I know that's true, but it is. And so we do the same kind of thing. And the king would do this likewise. The king would take something he owned, he considered valuable, and would stamp it with his seal, even to the degree we see that reflected. Cattle are stamped, right, with a brand, and slaves that had a tendency to run away in the ancient world, sadly, they would do the same thing. They would brand them as belonging to their owner, a mark of ownership. Third, such a mark was used to guarantee the security of something important. Sometimes the king wanted to send a message to another king or maybe to one of his generals, and he didn't want it to be read by the wrong eyes or take the chance that someone might tamper with it before it got to its destination. And so after it was written, they would take a piece of string and wrap that document, and then they would seal that string with the wax and the king's stamp. And if you had the audacity to break that wax seal, which means to open the document without permission, you have committed what in many societies was a capital crime. You might as well walk up and spit in the king's face because you have broken the king's seal and your life is forfeit. You'll remember that they requested that the tomb of Jesus be sealed. And it would have been this kind of thing, a rope with some kind of something with Caesar's image affixed to it or whoever the official was that was guaranteeing this to prevent tampering. Of course, that doesn't work with the resurrection of the Lord, but the idea is to this sealing. And this was the point. It secured the document against tampering. And so when Paul says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, these are the kind of things he's talking about. There's a mark of ownership to signify, one, your authenticity as a Christian. Two, His ownership of you as your Lord. Three, your security in Him who has redeemed you. And so just thinking about those images, first of all, the Holy Spirit is given as a seal to authenticate the fact that you truly do belong to Him. The Bible, in fact, uses that kind of language, doesn't it? That we belong to Him. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The NIV translates that next as a people belonging to God, or a people of His own possession. Titus 2:14 uses similar language. Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us, to purify for Himself a people of His own possession, a people who belong to Him. We are God's possession. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, similar language. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of the glorious grace which He has blessed us with in the Beloved. So adoption as sons to Himself. That language again means to belong to Him. So we belong to Him. He chose us and adopted us as sons and daughters, claims an ownership over us. And so that's the theological reality. Here's the question, but how can you tell? Is there any evidence? You know, a seal tends to be an evidence that can be seen. Is there any evidence that could be considered a seal that marks us off as belonging to Him? Well, Jesus gave one, and we could perhaps think of others. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you what?" How's that end? "If you love one another." They'll know you are my disciples by your doctrine? By your haircut? You know, by the list of rules you keep? No, primarily he says there is this evidence that marks you off. It's your love. And of course, you say, what does that have to do with the Spirit? How is that a seal of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost love. How do we see the presence of the Spirit? I can't see the Spirit in Bill's life. I mean, you know, the Spirit goes where He will. He's like the wind. You can't see Him. Ah, Jesus, you can see the effect. And what is the primary effect of the Holy Spirit in Bill's life? It's going to be love. It's what Jesus said. It's what Paul says. And so we'll know the presence of the Holy Spirit, the confirming presence of the Holy Spirit is the reality of life He produces, especially this primary fruit of love. They'll know we are His people because the Spirit is inducing the mark of His people, which, among other things, is love. Because anyone can lay claim to be a Christian, right? People all over the place, I'm a Christian, I got baptized, I said a prayer. Anyone can claim to be a Christian. It's easy to say that you believe in God, but only the redeemed will bear this mark of authentic Christianity. 1 John 4:8, in fact, if you're in D group going through 1 John, you're going to meet this one again and again. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And we don't get to guess what love He means because all through John He's defining that love. This defining mark. If you don't have this mark, He says, you don't belong to Him. And so the Holy Spirit authenticates His presence in our life by the production of this fruit of love. This authenticates our being His. It's the mark of authentication. And so a simple truth we can look at here is that we should never believe anyone's profession of faith in Christ if we do not see the possession of the love of Christ. Would you agree? We should never believe anyone's profession of faith in Christ if we do not see the confirming mark of the possession of the love of Christ. And of course, not just love alone. Galatians 5:22 goes on. I do believe love is primary there. It goes on to mention some other qualities, right? What are they? Love. Joy. Patience. Go ahead. Peace. I'll just read the list. Don got me started. It's one of those you've got to do it in order or your brain can't quite do it. So the Spirit is love first, joy, then peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But again, love is foremost. What is the first and greatest command, Jesus said? Well, that's the second. What's the first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, the mark of conversion is, A, I love God, not perfectly yet, but it's there, and I love my neighbor as myself. Where these are absent, we have no reason to believe the Spirit is present. But we see these things, and again, this is where I would differ with some who would say that the seal of the Spirit is not a thing to be seen. Who would say that the seal is simply a theological truth to believe, an article of faith we simply accept as true. I've heard this, and I'm not saying they're like in great error, but I do say I differ with them. They'll say the seal is just something that you take as being true, but it's not something that can be seen. It's not something that verifies. The problem is, how is that a seal? The very nature of a seal is something seen. The very nature of a seal is something that confirms, that authenticates. And so the seal is something that is visible. The seal of the Spirit is something that people can see. It demonstrates the authenticity of your faith. And that's why I say that this love would be part of that whole process. When the love of the Spirit is seen, it shows that something of the supernatural presence of Christ is present. So it authenticates. Second, the Holy Spirit is a seal who verifies to us that we are indeed children of God. Not only is it something that can be seen by others, they can see our love as a result of the Spirit's presence, but the Holy Spirit's presence is something we ourselves are able to perceive and be confirmed in the salvation that we have. 1 John 3, verse 24, John says, "We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given." And that very phrase would assume that this is something that we can perceive. One way we know that we're his, we perceive that by the Spirit whom he's given. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And again, I would just hold that the apostle here is talking about something that is real, something that is perceived, something that is confirmed, something we're aware of. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, what does that mean? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Didn't that imply communication? The word itself is he testifies. So he's testifying to us. He's bearing witness within us that he is present. He is in some way making himself known as an authentication and as a confirmation that indeed we are his. But how does he do that? Well, think about your own experience of salvation. I'm not wanting just to put things in the level of experience. Understand that. There's the objective reality of the gospel. It all starts there. We start there. We look there. We keep our focus there. But then growing out of that objective reality of the gospel, there are subjective experiential aspects as well. And so the Spirit comes, and the first thing he does is he makes you alive to Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sin. The Spirit of God made you alive. Romans 8, 10 through 11 talks about that. The Spirit is life within us, giving life to our mortal bodies, giving life to us. So through the Spirit, Christ becomes real to you. He comes alive to you. You become alive to him. The first evidence of that life is faith. You look away from yourself. You look to him. You begin to experience his presence and power at work to you by the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of sin, by the leadership of the Spirit to read the Word, to believe Christ, to follow Christ, to trust Christ, to want to walk in obedience to Christ. You begin to taste something of the sweetness and the power of his presence. To some degree, worship begins to grow sweeter to you. I mean, all these things. And you know, I can't tell you exactly how you know, but you come to know that Christ is real and that he's alive, that he died for you, that you are his and he is yours. And that begins to become a reality to you. And you know, it's kind of like, when did you first realize you were in love? And what were the objective marks of that? Some of this is, there is an experiential side to this coming to Christ. We don't come based on experience. We don't come looking for experience. We look at the gospel. We trust the gospel word. But growing out of that real faith, there are then these real confirmations, the workings of the Holy Spirit the Bible tells us about. Maybe this is why Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. Indescribable, perhaps. But there is a real inner confirmation within your spirit, given by the Spirit, that you are a child of God. He's confirming that. He's sealing that to you. That old Welsh hymn that I mentioned some weeks ago, Amber corrected me. I had one word wrong, so she grew up singing it. And I'd love it. I told her, Amber, if you hear this, you're supposed to bring me that, the actual tune, because I've never heard the actual tune. But speak, I pray, thou gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy word, breathing o'er my life, oh, breathing o'er my troubled spirit, peace that never earth afford. Tell me thou art mine, O Savior. Grant me an assurance clear. That's something that the Holy Spirit does. And you say, well, what if I've never experienced anything like that? Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Well, no, not necessarily. It could mean that. If there's never been any kind of reality to your profession of faith at all, if all you have is a memory of a decision you made 20 years ago, and your whole basis of the fact that I belong to Christ is a memory of a decision made years and years ago, there may be some cause to want to examine what you declare as a profession of faith. But having said that, let me again be careful. The Bible makes it clear we are not saved by an experience or by feelings, but by the grace of God through faith in Christ. So we come trusting Christ in His completed work on the cross. We come through the objective door of the gospel and faith in Christ. But what I'm talking about here is not the gaining of salvation, but of the assurance of salvation. We believe and we are saved. It's by faith plus nothing. You don't look to your experience. You look to Christ. But then the gift of assurance comes as we keep looking to Christ, keep trusting in Christ, keep walking with Christ. And it is in that walk with Christ that He makes Himself known by the presence and the work of His Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So we always go back to the gospel. But then God in His mercy confirms the reality of the gospel by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so don't hear me telling you to seek an experience. Seek Christ. Rest in the promises of Christ, but then look for Christ to confirm His presence as He will. And I believe He will. And I believe that's what the apostle is talking about here. The presence of the Spirit Himself, the work of the Spirit is promised by Jesus, is that confirming mark that we indeed belong to Christ. And many of you have the same, will have a similar testimony, but by the grace of God, I've experienced this confirmation from time to time. He seems to do it when I really need it. I remember falling one time into one of my many stupid sins. I'm not going to confess to you exactly which one. But coming under the condemnation of that sin. Have you been there? Here I am face to face with this same sin for the umpteenth time. And Lord, am I even yours? Can I have any confidence? And then just wrestling with the guilt and the shame, telling myself how stupid I am, that I've sinned this sin again, and then turning to Christ in repentance, seeing Him again through the gospel. And suddenly there comes like a fresh breeze of grace blowing through my soul, His presence pushing away the clouds of doubt and darkness, confirming that I am indeed His. I know in my own life, I remember two distinct times when I just was wrestling with something, and I happened to be reading 1 John, and I came to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm not telling you to look for an experience, but there came just suddenly the sense of that cleansing. And not an audible voice by any means, but just that, but just the calm reassurance to my heart, you are cleansed. You are clean because I've made you clean through my cross. I remember another time down in Fort Worth, I'd fallen into something just stupid in my way I was thinking and in my mind and the thoughts of my mind. And I'm wrestling with this, and Lord, I want to be clean. I want to walk with you. And all of a sudden, I'm listening to Keith Green. If you don't know him, you need to. Old school, but great. And his song, Grace by Which I Stand. And it just undid me. And it took me back to the fact that it's not my works, it's not my performance, it's not my goodness, it's not my faithfulness, it's Christ and the cross. And I stopped my car because I was weeping, and all of a sudden I realized I am clean, I am forgiven. I don't have to earn my way back to His grace. Nothing but the grace of God by which I stand. And just a confirming, and you know, your life and your walk may be very different, but he confirms to us. He confirms His grace. Third, the Holy Spirit, as we seek Him. Third, the Holy Spirit is our seal who confirms to us the certainty of our salvation. And this really is a wonderful thing. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're His, that you belong to Him, and you know because He Himself makes it known to you. And again, I'm not just speaking here about a mere head knowledge, where you reason yourself into assurance, though there is a place for that and there's a foundation in that, but of the gaining of a real and deep assurance from God within the heart as He bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and He grants you the certainty of the fulfillment of His promises, including your heavenly inheritance. We see that here in this 22nd verse of 2 Corinthians 1. Where He says that God has put His seal on us and given us His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I mean, listen to the language. He's given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Meaning that this is an inner reality that's at work. This is something that He is doing within our lives. And what is He doing? Well, He calls it here a guarantee. Or your translation may be a deposit or a pledge that guarantees what is promised, that guarantees that you will receive all that the gospel has promised. So you've got the objective promise of the gospel before you on the page, and you've got the inner confirmation of the Holy Spirit that indeed, yes, this is for you. This is yours. This is the promise. This is the pledge. Now, what's He talking about? What is it that is being promised here? Well, again, the passage we began with, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, uses this language. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so we can't ever separate this from that objective word, and you believed in Him, what happened then? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Notice, He says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it. Here's the problem with an inheritance. Do you have it yet? No. I'm promised the inheritance, Bill, of my dad's classic Martin guitar. One reason, Luke, you guys need to start thumping me to get back and play my guitar more, right? Because He's going to give me, I'm guaranteed that inheritance. But Mom's not ready for it to leave the house yet, which I fully respect and understand. But it's mine. I haven't received it yet. That's a problem with an inheritance. You haven't received it yet. But there's a guarantee. In my case, the guarantee is my mom's word, and she's never lied to me yet. But there's the guarantee. But here we have something more than just the verbal guarantee. The New American Standard says it this way: it is a pledge, the Holy Spirit is a pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The King James says it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Zero in on those words He's using there. First, the word inheritance, that's what's coming, but then also this idea of redemption or acquired possession. So there are promises that are being made that will one day be our acquired possession. And in the in-between time, we have this guarantee, this pledge, this earnest of what is going to come. And that earnest, that pledge, is the Holy Spirit Himself. His presence confirms that the promises given are going to be fulfilled. His presence confirms that we're going to have everything. And that's also wrapped up in this word redemption here. We get a sense of this idea that redemption is that day when we receive the promised inheritance. We get a sense of that in Romans 8:34, where it talks about the redemption of our bodies. Right? You're saved yet, but your body, you still got problems with this body? Oh, on how many levels, right? There's just on the level of sin. So if you're healthy and young, your body is still a problem because your body, your desires, still attached to this world can lead you into actions and thoughts and desires for sin. And then there's these bodies that are just creaking and getting older and falling apart, and that makes it hard. You know, you get older, you begin to realize it's hard to walk with Jesus. It's hard to maintain this, especially when nothing's working anymore, or the doctor says it's cancer, or just it's all falling apart, or you're in the, and so these bodies, and we've got a day coming when our bodies themselves are going to experience the promised inheritance of redemption through resurrection. That's what Romans says. And so there's this coming fulfillment. One day when we see Jesus as He is, we will stand perfected in His presence. And when we do, we'll be freed from both the presence and power of sin with new resurrection bodies fitted for perfect righteousness in heaven, so that we enter His presence directly in a way we cannot do now to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And Paul says the Holy Spirit seals us now unto that coming day of redemption. Just like the king's signet ring secures the document so that it can't be tampered with or altered until it reaches the destination the king sent it to, so God in His Holy Spirit secures us for the day of redemption so that we are held by Him until we reach that promised day of inheritance and redemption and resurrection. I mean, how many verses make that clear to us? 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. We have an inheritance. It's kept secure. It's with God in heaven. We don't have it all right now, but it's coming, and we are sealed unto that, and we are held unto that by His present power through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:5, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he lists all these terrible things, and he says, but no, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, so that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Or Jesus' promise in Romans 10, they shall never perish, speaking of us. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has granted them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. All these promises of inheritance that is ours that can't be lost. And how do we know this is true of us personally? Because none of that's ours yet. Resurrection's not mine yet. Heaven's not mine yet. Not in my experience. How do I know what's going to come? Because I presently see the work of the Holy Spirit keeping me in faith, keeping me walking with Christ, keeping me turning from sin and through repentance, holding me in this faith by which I'm saved. So the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life today is the guarantee that He will continue in you until that day when you receive the full inheritance as He's promised. Understand? And so we can't divorce the hope of that's for what's coming from the present reality of the Spirit now. In fact, we'll see next week that He is even the foretaste of that. We get a little taste now of the glory that's coming down the road. But we have confidence because of His presence that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion till the day of Christ. Which brings us then to the last thought here this morning, and that is simply to understand then that the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that you will receive your inheritance in full. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee now that you're going to receive everything promised in eternity. We see that here in Ephesians 1:14. Listen to that. In fact, this word is so multifaceted, the Greek word that's used in verse 14 here of Ephesians 1, that most of our major translations translate it a little different way. So ESV says, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. New American Standard says he is the pledge of the inheritance we're going to receive. NIV says he is the deposit or down payment on that promise. King James says he is the earnest, which is just another way of saying the down payment. 2 Corinthians 1:22, he set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So think about that. What does it mean by a guarantee? What is the guarantee? What is the pledge? What is the promise? What do these words mean? How many of you bought a house? Right? You understand earnest money, right? You understand a deposit. Why do they make you? You're going to the bank. Bank's going to give all this money to them. So why do you have to come and give a down payment? What's the whole point of the down payment? Yeah. That little down payment that you give is a tangible assurance that you're going to give everything that's promised. You don't have in your pockets now everything that's promised. But you do have this earnest money, this upfront money. And you give the upfront money as a legal way to say, I'm good for the rest of it. Now, in human terms, some people aren't. But trust me, God is. And so this earnest money, this is a tangible assurance that what has promised will be given. Now, we live in a world of broken promises. People lie, don't they? They don't keep their word. They'll rip you off. So that's why we use this whole earnest money situation. If you're going to sell a piece of property, you don't just take somebody's word for it that they're going to pay you. You take the down payment. Give me the down payment that at least shows me that you're sincere, that you plan on coming through this. So the down payment secures the property. It's seen as a guarantee. They mean business, and that they're serious enough to give this money up front. The initial payment guarantees the full payment to come. And so that's what a pledge or a deposit or a guarantee means. A promise secured by down payment. And Paul is using that imagery, very human interactions, to say, this is what God has done in giving you His Holy Spirit. He is not ready to give you the full thing, yet that means taking you out of this world. Resurrection, eternal life, eternal glory, eternal worship, eternal fulfillment. You're not ready for that, and He's not giving you that while you're in this world. What He has given you, though, is the Holy Spirit, who represents the first payment on all that. And the presence of the Holy Spirit Himself becomes that pledge from God that you're going to receive it all. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:22. I like the way the NIV translates it or paraphrases it. God has set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit in our lives now is the down payment on the glory that's coming. Our first taste. And so, here's the application of that, I guess. And so when we doubt whether God will keep His word, when we wonder whether He'll really pay out on all that He's promised, I mean, was He serious about this? Is it real? We then turn and we see the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We remember how He's working in our lives, how He's convicting us of sin. I mean, this is what's truly wonderful about understanding this. Nobody here likes when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, especially when it brings a sense of guilt and repentance, right? But that's a wonderful confirmation that you belong to Him. The very fact He's not going to let you get away with this. He's not going to let you continue in this sin. I mean, you think, I'm going to go do this sin. I used to really enjoy it. And you do it, and suddenly you have this sense of conviction. You realize how wrong you are. The tears flow, the sense of agony. And you say, this is horrible. No, it's not. It's wonderful. I've shared before, the guy in my office, I mean, this is years ago. It's not someone here now, but you know, just he was struggling with pornography, and he just kept falling into it. And he just found, I'm not only think I'm a Christian. I mean, I do this, and I hate this. And I've spoken with many men in that situation. I understand it. And I said, okay, just give up then. Forget it. Just go look at all the stuff you want to. Just go find a girl. Just do what you want. I mean, what do you mean? I can't do that. Why not? Because I don't want to do that. Because I want to live as a Christian. I want to be faithful to Christ. Say, okay, we've already confirmed that you belong to Jesus. right? Because you don't want that old life. You're sick of that life. Yes, I am. I don't want that life. Well, now let's talk about how you can get victory over this. But this is the Holy Spirit at work confirming. Discipline. Isn't it great the way He comes after you when you get determined to sin? I mean, if you can just sin and sin and sin and keep doing it with no concern, you ought to be very afraid. You probably don't belong to Him. But when you sin and you find the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the work that He does to bring you back to Christ through the gospel, this is a confirmation. This is part of the very thing, Paul. That's part of the down payment. And so this is what He gives us. Not only His presence in our lives bringing conviction, but also giving us the first foretaste of glory, the sweetness of heaven that'll be ours one time, the sweetness of fellowship with Christ, which we'll talk about next week. That foretaste. So we get His presence in our life now for the purpose of holiness, but we also get a foretaste of the glory to come. That it's sweet, that it's wonderful, that it's beautiful, that a day in His courts is better than 10,000 elsewhere. All those things in the Psalms. And all these things are part of His confirming work within our lives. They remind us that our faith in Christ, that our assurance of heaven are not blind, empty things, a mere matter of hope so, but our hope in heaven, that our hope in heaven doesn't rely on memory alone of some event in the past. Thank God my memory's getting bad. Or merely looking to our conversion, but our hope rests fully on the continuing work of the Holy Spirit that we can be aware of, that we can see Him doing as He brings us again and again back to Christ and back to faith in Christ and back to the work of Christ as the Holy Spirit's constantly testifying of Christ. My great assurance comes in the fact I can't walk away from Christ. On my worst days, I could walk into a lot of stupid stuff. But I can't walk away from Christ. Why can't I walk away from Christ? Because the Holy Spirit, who gives constant witness to Christ, won't let me. He always brings me back to Christ. He's always doing that. That's a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance to come. He's keeping me in faith. He's keeping me near to Christ. He's constantly returning me to Christ. As long as the Holy Spirit is returning me to Christ, I have full confidence that I'm His child. That's the joy of it. Well, Father, I've used up our time again, and it's time for us to move on. I'm sure I've raised many questions, and there no doubt are some we need to touch on. But Lord, as You bottom line it for us, would You cause us to see Christ in His faithfulness and to realize that the Holy Spirit is given to make us alive to Christ that came at conversion, to make us a people who belong to Christ, that's a theological reality, but also part of our living experience. And to constantly work in our lives to bring us back to Christ through conviction, through discipline, through making Christ sweet to us, through creating a desire to walk with Him, to return to Him, to worship Him, through creating fellowship within us where we love the brothers and sisters, where we're willing to serve them and to sacrifice for them. All of these things are the confirming marks of the Holy Spirit's work that we belong to You. We are sealed. We are confirmed by Your presence in our lives, Lord Spirit. And so help us to walk in that presence for Jesus' sake. Amen.